Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, we've got a theme today for both hours of the show, and here's what it is. It's radical love. God's radical love for us and the radical love that he calls us to show to one another. I'm so excited to welcome John Weiss back to the program to talk about God's power to empathize with us in our suffering and in our trials. He's been on the show several times. In fact, just over the holidays, a family member approached me and he said, on the spot question, he said, name one guest who stands out to you that you've interviewed, just that comes to your mind first and foremost. And without hesitating, I said, John Weiss. When I've talked with him about his book, Jesus Prom, it left an indelible imprint on my heart and soul. And he's got a brand new book out titled Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands. I love this book. And this is what he writes. He says, Christianity does not require you to smile through your pain, much less praise God for tormenting you. God doesn't enjoy your suffering, but he does understand it. Let's talk about a God who turned the ugliness of the cross into a spectacle of eternal beauty, an all-powerful Lord who will do the same with the pain of this world, an eternal Father who specializes in wiping away tears and putting you back together again, if you'll allow him. I'm telling you what, it's going to be a great hour. Second hour, then, you're going to hear a powerful testimony from Ray Norman, a man who's ministering to Muslims. And when he and his daughter were targeted, they were shot in an act of terrorism. Wait till you hear what happened after the fact. That's going to be an amazing story up hour two. Before we get John on for a first hour, I want to just give another special shout out. All this week, we're just giving our shout out to our new friends and family members listening in on 88.3 KLMP in Rapid City, South Dakota. So excited to be doing this journey with you. I pray you find encouragement here every single day. Well, here's my question. Are you ready? What's the most recent moment? When do you remember most sensing God's presence and nearness in your life? Can you think of a time, especially like in your suffering, when you felt like you touched his hem, where you felt him bending near and just being with you? Think about that as this conversation unfolds. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Weiss is senior pastor and lead follower of Southland Christian Church, a restoration movement church in Lexington, Kentucky, with an average weekend attendance of over 14,000. John has been known to go to the streets of Lexington wearing a sign around his neck for free hugs. Through this kind of ministry, John hopes to reach parts of the population that the church traditionally overlooks. He and his wife, Allison, have two children, Ava and Silas. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor John, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me, Susie. I appreciate it.
I always love chatting with you, John. Wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Absolutely. The verse that comes to my mind is in Revelation 21. Verse 4, and it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's a promise. And then John goes on to write, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And when I think about the state of our world and even the people that I interact with on a daily basis, the one thing I see in common is that everybody's struggling. Everybody is dealing with some issue or challenge in their life. And it's helped me realize that what we all have in common is this ability to speak the language of suffering. We're all fluent in it. And if we would just set down our guard, lay down our mask, our desire to hide, and we would be able to relate to one another in a much better way. And Romans 3:23 comes to mind as well, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have more in common than we have in terms of our differences. And I just hold on to that promise from God that someday all this struggle that we're going through will end. But right now, we have to help each other get through it.
John, don't you think that if we can't grasp truly God's heart for us, we will not reflect his heart to each other?
Absolutely. You know, the old adage that says hurt people hurt people. I meet a lot of Christians who continue to struggle with the idea that God can really love them, that God isn't condemning them, God isn't judging them, that He's on their side, He's for them, and He's with them. And they continue to struggle to reflect that to other people. And we're mirrors, you know, and we reflect what we believe in a lot of ways.
When you think about, too, all around us, things are shaking all over the place. And you know people whose lives are being shaken who don't profess Christ, and they need hope. They need the truth. But when they look from the outside looking in at how we Christians do life together, or in other words, how sometimes we don't, how we attack each other, it probably doesn't always feel safe to go in the water, so to speak. And I know we share this common burden that we have to learn to love one another inside the faith and outside the faith. But even what we do with our differences, I would love for you just to speak to that as not only a pastor, but just as a man of God, as you look what's happening in our world today. What's your charge for Christians as far as how we love each other?
Yeah, we tend to present ourselves in a very polished way. And obviously we have perfection in Christ, but we're yet to be perfected. And so I think it's important to be vulnerable. I've noticed in my marriage, I've noticed in my friendships that vulnerability breeds intimacy. The more honest I am, the more authentic I am in my relationships about what I'm really struggling with, the more people bond with me, the more they feel safe with me. And same thing's true when people open up with me and share their struggles. I don't love them less. I love them more. And I think that's what we need to project to people, that we're no different than anyone else. We just have Christ, and Christ is helping us get through the struggles. And there's a Japanese pottery technique called kintsugi, and I learned about it recently, where instead of hiding the cracks or the breaks in pottery, they actually accentuate them with gold dust. And some of the most expensive pottery in Japan has had this technique done to it. And I found that profound, in that I think that's what God wants to do. He wants us to kind of roll up our sleeves and show our scars, and wants to accentuate and even highlight the things that He's helped us overcome, or the things He's currently helping us heal from. Because all of us have been, you know, damaged and dinged, and we all have our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And if we would just show those to the watching world, we have quite a testimony to say, hey, I haven't fully made it through this valley, but God's definitely with me and helping me make it.
So good. You know, last times we've talked, John, we've talked about your book, Jesus Prom, and something that just struck me is that you hear this. I kept forgetting that you were a pastor of a large church, because that was so not on the forefront of anything you said. And I, you know, I've maybe got to be careful how I say this, but sometimes you meet leaders where all you hear out of their mouth is how many people they manage and how big of a deal they are. And that's what you notice. And I'd never heard that from you, but what I did hear from you is just about these times when you would stand on the corner with a sandwich board or a sign or whatever it is you were wearing, or that you would ride a bus to find people in need. And I'm trying to imagine you blocking off your calendar, going and riding a bus to notice a vet who needed a friend. But I really believe that's a catalyst to this book, Me Too. Just, I mean, you're going to see needs under the roof of your own church, but you're also going to see the depths of needs when you're outside the confines of church. I want you to speak to just, have you seen common denominators, or are the needs vastly different? What have you learned in the way that you've shown up in your Christianity?
Yeah, you know, one of the trends I think you see in the Gospels with Jesus is that He always had a massive amount of people following Him, but He made time for the individual, whether it was the woman who reached out and touched the edge of His cloak, or Bartimaeus who cried loudly over the noise of the crowds. Jesus didn't forsake the individual for the crowds. He tended to forsake the crowds for the individual. And as churches grow and as our communities get bigger, we want them to grow. We want to see people reach for Christ. We can't lose sight of that one person, and especially if they're struggling. They need us in that moment to pay attention to them and not look beyond them, but really look them in the eyes and, you know, weep with those who weep, the Bible teaches. And one of my favorite stories is when those four friends come to the crowded house and they can't even get to Jesus, and their friend's paralyzed. And they cut a hole in the roof of the house to get their buddy to Jesus. And a lot of things stand out to me. One, I don't have friends that I think are willing to cut a hole in the neighbor's house to get me to Jesus. But the thing that really stands out to me is at some point in their journey, they empathized with their buddy. They put themselves on that mat and said, you know, if that was me, what would I want my friends to do for me? And then they did that. You know, they went to extreme lengths to get their buddy to Jesus. And I think when our friends are depressed, or they're suicidal, or they're going bankrupt, or they've lost their job, or their marriage is on the rocks, that's when they need us to show up in their darkest hour and to help them, no matter what it is, get to Jesus. And I want to be that kind of friend, and I want to be that kind of pastor.
Indeed. Well, let's talk about this. I mean, I think you've given us the taste of the inspiration behind the book, Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands. So you're coming off of the book, Jesus Prom. You're a busy guy doing everything God has you doing. Was this book first born in your heart?
Yeah, you know, I'd stand on a stage every weekend and preach to lots of people, and as I'm preaching, I see lots of tears, and I also see people leaning in at specific moments, and usually it's when I'm being vulnerable. I've struggled with fear my whole life. By nature, I'm a pretty shy and reserved person, so the idea of standing up in front of thousands of people, it doesn't come naturally to me. And I tend to be honest about that. And like most men, I struggle with pride. I struggle with lust. Each of us is like the rest of us. And I've just noticed in my preaching that when I talk about the things that I'm struggling with in my marriage or my walk with Christ, that's when everybody tends to tune in the most. And I thought, you know what, there's something to that. There's a thread there, a common denominator. And I want to explore it. I want to talk about it. And C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born in the moment when two people look at each other and say, wow, you too? I thought I was alone. I thought I was the only one. And I've just come to find that we need to be more vulnerable. And again, that vulnerability leads to intimacy, and intimacy is what the heart desires. We want to be known, and we want to be loved. And the only way we can do that is to know other people and to love other people and make ourselves known as well.
And, you know, you want to be known and still loved, as you said. I mean, there's such a risk in being known, but you say there's the greater risk is to hold back and forsake being helped. I mean, we're helped when we're known, when people are safe with our stuff, basically, and then they move in. You know, a kind of intimacy you absolutely can't through self-preservation, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, and some of my best friends are former alcoholics. They have absolutely nothing to hide. You know, they know every day is a battle. They go to meetings every day because they want to sit around with a group of people who say, hey, my name is Greg, and I am an alcoholic. And though they're saved from their sin, there's still that struggle. And until Revelation 21:4 becomes a reality, they need community. They need friendship. They need other people who are in the struggle with them. And it doesn't matter if they're 23 years sober or 23 days sober, they lock arms. And to me, it's a picture of what needs to happen in the church. We need to lock arms with that single mom who's struggling to put food on the table and who's struggling to raise that son who needs their dad. And the men in the church need to come around that single mom and around that son, in the same way that the person who is a teenager and they're cutting because they don't see beauty when they look in the mirror. They don't see the image of God. We need to come around that teenager and love them. And there's no better time to be the church than right now, at least in my lifetime. I've never seen so much darkness and so much despair. And I think, wow, the church has an incredible message of hope. And the only way that I think the world's going to hear it and take their fingers out of their ears in regard to the message of Christ is if we talk about in very real ways what we've been through. And I just think a lot of people in the world don't think we're real or that we're human. And I think, again, it, you know, comes down to the fact that we have to be honest. And a lot of people fear, you're right, they fear that. There's a risk. But in my experience, the reward is always greater than that risk.
Indeed, indeed. I'm going to pause here and take a short break, but I want you to know we've got a handful of copies of John's book to get into your hands. If you want to chime in, maybe you want to take a risk. You can call anonymously, but tell us what keeps you depending on God. Take a risk if you would. You can just give us your first name or be anonymous. I'll echo John, and you know, I've been honest about this a lot. Fear has been something I've struggled with my whole life, and it keeps me so dependent. But then amazing, amazing grace comes in, and God allows me to face those fears down, and the devil doesn't get to have a last say. Well, what about you? I'd love to get a copy of John's book in your hands. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking to John Weesmore with him when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor John Weiss about his brand new book, Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands. And listen to what John writes. He says, our enemy has convinced us that no one is like us. He has sold us a bag of lies that say the pain we're experiencing is unique to us. So we keep our suffering a secret. Satan wants us to suffer alone. When we suffer alone, we die. But Jesus came to suffer with us and for us. He dies so that we can live. He came to remove pain by removing sin. The cross is God's Me Too statement to a world saturated with suffering. And the church was designed to be a community where people could suffer together. So I'm asking you to take a risk here. Call in. You can just give your first name. I want you to get on the air. Got five copies of John's book to get into your hands. I want you to tell me, what's the thing right now that's keeping you most dependent? And that's kind of reframing your heartbreak or your disappointment right now. But if you can kind of look deeper, you'll see it's the very thing that's keeping you hanging on to Jesus with all your might, all right? We've got some significant family crises going on right now. A brother-in-law, my youngest baby sister's husband, was recently diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and we're in shock. I'm hanging on to Jesus for that one, and just some of the fear things that I deal with. But I want to hear from you. What do you say? 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. John, why is pain such an isolating thing? I mean, is it always about self-protection? Is it fear of rejection? I mean, what is it?
I think a lot of it's fatigue.
Yeah.
Most people, and you know, any moment in my life where I've really been in, you know, pain or I've been hurting, after a while it just gets old. And
yeah,
you kind of throw up your hands and defeat and say, I just can't take another breath. I can't take another step. I can't do anything. And I think that's where, you know, in those moments in the Bible, we see people coming and helping. You know, the guys came alongside Moses and held his arms up. And you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was all alone. He was so stressed out that he sweat drops of blood. So again, you know, God put people around us to help us. But sometimes our pride gets in the way from asking for help or allowing other people to help us because we see that as a weakness. And we feel like we're going to have to owe someone something. And that's the beauty of the cross, is it teaches us that we don't deserve grace, we can't earn it, and so we don't want to hold people to a different standard than we've been held to. When we help people, we move on and we don't feel like they owe us anything, because that's the way Jesus has treated us.
Love it. Well, we just lost our call. She came in and then she went away. She will, hopefully Diane will get back to us. You know, oftentimes when I'm speaking at women's groups and women's conferences, John will talk about just we tend to give away our identity in two extremes. One, we put it on a silver platter and say, I don't really know what I'm worth, so you tell me what I'm worth because I don't know. Or we've been hurt so many times we build up a wall that nothing gets in and nothing gets out, as if to say, I don't care what you think about me. You know, their heart is shut down. And I feel like there's something in between, a healthy place in between where it says, you know, you have the power to hurt me. I'm going to take risks with you. But even you don't get to decide my worth because Jesus already has. I feel like that's one of those things we so have to settle in our soul so that when pain does happen, our identity and worth isn't so tied up in it. Because then we're able, if we do share and someone's not exactly great with it, it's not an indictment still on our identity. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I can't, you know, agree more with that. And one of the things I see with Jesus and helping people break that down and getting to their heart, if you notice in the Gospels, he is either at a meal, he's going to a meal, or he's leaving a meal. My kind of guy. He's constantly wanting to eat with people. But he, you know, the beauty of that is hospitality is a way that we can really get to people's hearts. And I think with the breakdown of the family in our culture and with more and more people being isolated and lonely, we need to open up our dining rooms. Our dining rooms need to become safe places for ministry. Yeah. You know, put food on a table, let people put their feet under that table, and then engage. I've just noticed people let their guard down more when you invite them in their home. And we have a simple practice at our house. We love to host people, and we love to bring a variety of people in. At the end of the night, we give everybody a black marker. And we lay down on our backs, and everybody signs the bottom of our table.
Love that.
It's this goofy little practice that we learned from some friends. And, you know, it's really fun because it gives people ownership of our dining room. That's what we want them to feel like. Like, I can come here anytime, and it's a safe place for me. This whole world's dangerous and threatening. Mm. But, man, the Weiss's, their dining room is a safe place for me. And I love crawling under there every so often and just praying for those names. asking God, God, who else do you want to sign the bottom of my tail? Because I think that's where Jesus would spend time with people.
I think I have to copy that. Well, you know, I also am introverted. And then on top of that, John, I'm not much of a cook. So for many years, it was very stressful for me to do the hospitality thing. But God has just been poking at me in the last few years. I've been grabbing that thing by the horns. And we've had more people at our house in the last 2.5 years than we have in 25 years. But I will tell you, we love it, and we are seeing such fellowship and ministry happen. But I have this pit bull who loves people, and he pees on their feet when they come to the door. And I'm just
like,
if you can get past the outer court and our dog doesn't go on your feet, come on in.
Hey, that's awesome. Just give people house shoes when they come to the house.
I'm telling you what. But truly, though, I mean, even overcoming your own fears to open up your table. Once you get there, that's where those Me Too conversations happen, isn't it?
Yeah, well, absolutely. And we've just noticed, I mean, there's carry out, there's, you know, Little Caesar's pizza. You can find food available. I think the key for us has been, you know, talking about, you know, struggles in our marriage in front of other people. You know, we love to have college students over, and they always ask about relationships. And I can tell you more what not to do than what to do in a relationship. And it's just being honest about those, you know, hard lessons that I've learned over the years, and, you know, being open and vulnerable about those things. And again, people lean in. They actually stop eating. They just hold their fork when you start talking about you know, your dad dying of cancer and, you know, that 7-year battle and what that just felt like. It was horrible. And, you know, I'm a pastor, and I just think people think, well, he's got it all together, or he's perfect. And I'm so far from that, and I never want to project that to other people. I want them to see my humanity in the same way that Jesus showed his. You know, at Lazarus's tomb, we talk about, you know, it says Jesus wept, but it also says 3 other times in that passage that Jesus was deeply moved. You know, that death of his friend bothered him at a visceral level. He really struggled there. Now, Jesus had the capacity to do something for his friend that you and I can't do for our friends, and that was bring him back. But at the same time, he showed a human side to him that I've always really appreciated. And I want to make sure in my own life that I'm modeling that, not just for my kids, but for other people.
So good. We're going to grab Norma's call, Matt, if you don't mind. We've got a minute before we hit. Norma, hi. Calling in from Stillwater.
Hi.
We just have a minute. So if you can start talking, and if you need to pause, I'll carry you over to the break. But go ahead and share. What keeps you dependent on the Lord?
Yeah, I think John was talking about sharing, and we all have the same, you know, we all have issues and problems. And I think a large part of mine would be fear of not trusting anyone from childhood abuse and witnessing a lot of abuse and kind of torment, really. And so I guess I don't know if this fits in very well, but I guess I was wondering if he had any advice, you know, because I'm almost 60 years old, and I still have a hard time opening up and sharing. And you were talking about...
Norma, I'm so sorry. Now, this is a hard break, dear. I'm so sorry. It's a hard break, so I have no choice but to go out. If you want to hold, you can. Otherwise, I'll have John comment on the other side of the break. But we've got a break here. Norma, hang on if you can. Otherwise, we'll pick it up where you left off. Talking to John Weiss. We'll be back in a moment. Having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor John Weiss, who's written a very important book titled Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands. Jesus enters into our suffering, and John's really saying how important it is for us to enter into the sufferings of each other, that we carry each other's burden. And when we start to be honest about the things that keep us dependent, intimacy happens with each other, and the church is actually built up. And I think then outsiders feel safe to come in and are invited in. Norma called before the break. We still have her on hold, but just a quick synopsis. You know, I asked people, call and tell me what's keeping you dependent, because sometimes we look at it as the worst thing in our life. But if we can see it as something that keeps us hanging on to Jesus, we can maybe see a blessing in the battle. I'd love to hear from you as well, 877-933-2484. 2484. So Norma called John, as you heard before the break, and said, you know, one of the things that's hard is fear of rejection and trusting people and that kind of thing, because she witnessed so much childhood abuse. Any advice that you have for Norma today?
Yeah, I think there are a couple things I would say. Number one is everybody needs a good, trusted counselor, someone who's wiser, someone who is two steps ahead of us on the journey that we're all on, and maybe even someone who can specifically empathize with that specific kind of pain, whether it's abuse or trauma. And then I think the second part of that is understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. He refers to himself as the great counselor, and recognizing the healing that he wants to bring over time. It won't happen overnight. And trust that process and surrender yourself to that process, because it will come. But I think overall I would say to her, it's okay to not trust on some level. Certain people aren't to be trusted. And when you've gone through trauma like she's been through, I'm sympathetic to that, because I think there's a level of hurt that comes with childhood trauma that you won't overcome quickly, and you're going to have trust issues for a while. And I would say have a smaller group of people that you trust. Over time, release a little bit more information about your story to them and see how they handle it.
Mm.
You don't want to, you know, unload it all at once. And just see, you know, every so often as you're meeting with them, as you're getting to know them, and once you realize they are a safe group of people, then that's your community. It doesn't need to be big for it to be effective. And I think with other people, it's okay to have some barriers and walls until you go through the healing process. I don't expect people to heal quickly.
Hmm. You know, I want to revisit, if we can, just the idea of our identity tied to our story, and that Jesus is the one who establishes that identity. Because sometimes you meet people who've had such trauma and their identity is so, and which it's, I understand it. I've walked through some hard things myself. But to the point where you have to come through for me and respond in the way that I need you, because everything is tied up in my story and my identity. I just feel like we need a healing of our identity so that we can better perceive our story and untangle some of the things and the lies that are in that. You know, I'd love for you to speak to that, because otherwise you almost give people too much power to, and you know, it's like I'm expecting you to respond in a perfect way. Otherwise I won't be okay. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely. There is an old key on typewriters called the interrobang. We don't use it grammatically anymore, but it was the mixture of a question mark and an exclamation point all in one, you know, punctuation. And I've oftentimes used that to describe what God wants to do. He wants to take the curve of our questions. Man, why me? Why all this pain? Why all this suffering? And over time, he wants to straighten it out into an exclamation point. He wants to turn it into something good. But it takes time. That hurt happened maybe in a moment or maybe in a, you know, short season, but over the course of your whole life, you're affected by it. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to hold us hostage to that and keep us in bondage. And Jesus came to give us freedom and to lead us towards freedom. But I think the key is patience. And that's what we're not good at least in my own experience. I'm not a patient person, and I want it now. And our consumeristic culture really emphasizes that you should be able to get it and get it now. And there's demand to that. And God doesn't promise that. He says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten, but he doesn't give a timetable for that. And so if we can trust this God who loved us enough to put his son on a cross and to take something as ugly as a cross and turn something beautiful into it, salvation for the whole world, can we trust him with our individual pain? Can we trust him with our isolation and our trust issues? And the answer to that is yes. But we have to be patient with the process of healing.
Oh, so good. I'm thinking of you standing up, preaching to thousands of people and being honest about your just struggle with fear and whatever. You think about when you're honest about the things that you struggle with, and then you go on and do the things God has called you to, and people get a clear picture of what that's about. It's like, wow, if God can do it for him, he can do it for me. But if we keep the polished exterior, keep thinking people, there's haves and have-nots, and I'm apparently a have and you're a have-not, it keeps them distant. But I think, you know, if you're honest about the struggle, then people also bear the fruit of your victory, too. Do you know what I'm saying? Where it's like, I know it cost him to do that. And so I'm celebrating with him in that as well. That's another reason to be honest about our struggles, because when we take these steps of faith, other people know what it took for us to get there.
Sure. My kids every summer love to chase and catch fireflies. And, you know, in Kentucky we have lots of them in the warmer months, and they'll put them in a little jar, and, you know, they light up the night sky. And I thought to myself, you know, this past summer when I was watching them have fun in the backyard, you know, you don't have to be the biggest light, and you don't have to be the brightest light. You just need to be the closest light to someone hurting or struggling.
Love that.
And that's the way I feel. You know, I don't know. I'm not a real, you know, gregarious type person, a magnetic personality, and even from stage, you know, it's just not who I am. But I can be a firefly. You know, I can be a little light in the darkness that people, you know, gravitate towards. And I think the message I have for people is just one of hope. We're going to get through this, and we're going to get through it together. And we're going to come out better on the other side. That is the hope, and that is the promise. And it's not pie in the sky. You know, I, again, in the book, talk about how God has given us a past response to pain, present response to pain, and a future response. We can look back to the cross and see he did something about our suffering. We can look to the church today and the community that he's given us, and we can say he is doing something. He's given me brothers and sisters who understand what I'm going through. And then we can look forward to the future, to the city called heaven, and realize there are leaves on the trees in heaven that are for the healing of the nations, and God is going to heal everything once and for all permanently that I've been through, that I'm currently struggling with. And I just want to be that little light that helps people see that reality in the here and now.
Love what you said. You don't have to be the brightest, the biggest light, but just the nearest one. And again, in our celebrity results-driven culture, if we're driven by our ambition and making a name for ourselves, even under the guise of Christianity, it still is about us, and it's still about accomplishment. But when it becomes about shine the light, you know, in this dark world and be the nearest light, it just means open your eyes. There's need. There's a mission field all around you. And to be that light, it stops being about you, me, our accomplishments, and it's about shining the light and paying attention to those in need. What a different goal. I mean, really, you know?
Absolutely. I, you know, years ago, we had some baby skunks that burrowed under our house, and they are just potent and powerful, and that smell permeated everything. We had the windows open for days, and we fumigated everything, and I had a flight to Atlanta, and I got on the plane, and I was towards the back of the plane, and I opened up my backpack, and that smell was in my backpack. I didn't realize it, but the minute I opened my backpack, it came out, and everybody around me started looking around and saying, "Do you smell a skunk? You know, we're 30,000 feet in the air." And I just kind of pointed to the guy behind me like,
"Yeah, him."
You know? And, but no one by the end of the flight wanted to sit within five rows of me. And, you know, I realized all of us have stuff bottled up. All of us have stuff that we want to hide that we don't, you know, it's that stuff that we just wish no one knew about us. And, you know, sin comes with a stench. It comes with a smell and a stain. And we want to hide that from people. And I just think, man, sooner you can open up your bag and let it out and let people know, hey, I'm not perfect. And I think more and more people will gravitate to you, run to you, as opposed to run away from you.
Lorenzo calls in and says, it seems that the church doesn't know how to handle certain situations that people are going through. It's hard for people sometimes who are struggling to reach out to get the help they need. And this listener writes in and says, having raised our kids in the faith, in church, and homeschooled, recently our 18-year-old son has said he doesn't believe in God. He's living a homosexual lifestyle. I'm struggling with sharing this with our church family because of the feeling of being condemned and judged. I realized how I've been the judging sister in the past. God is surely using this to work on my pride. Prayers for our family are coveted. But isn't that how it is? It's like...
It's so common.
Oh, wow. And again...
It's so common, yeah. We whisper these things. We're afraid to acknowledge, hey, at the point where we need to be the loudest and say, I am dying as a mom. My son right now is headed towards, you know, disaster, and I just need some people to pray with me. I just need some people to support me. And yet those are the things that we keep closest to our hearts because we don't want people to know. And again, that is a fault in a lot of churches and in a lot of communities.
Well, Lord, help us do this better. Because Lorenzo, you know, who says it seems the church doesn't know how to handle certain situations, it's true. Somehow, some way, we've got to get better at this. And I think, you know, each of us, if it starts with us shining the light, being the closest light, that's sure a good start. I remember hearing from a pastor's wife, the pastor had had an affair. And so the church took her out of the church choir and ousted the mom and the son in a time when they needed the church family, it would be then. I'm sure there's all kinds of stories like that. There are just as many stories of families coming around somebody and revamping their house because the dad was disabled. There's lots of stories like that that we don't hear either. But as a leader and a pastor, what advice do you have for other leaders maybe listening to cultivate a culture where we can just gravitate around those who are saying, help me, I'm dying on the vine?
Absolutely. You know, I always say to leaders, you can't take people to places that you've never been. You have to, from stage, be honest. And that honesty, again, will permeate. It will scare a lot of people, and there will be a lot of people that will probably leave your church and go to places where it is more legalistic, it is a little bit more uptight, it is a little bit more, you know, polished. But I'm telling you, for all the people you lose by being vulnerable and honest, you'll gain hundreds more, because our world is that broken. And I think that was what was so true about Jesus. Again, in my heart, it's like everywhere Jesus went, he just put a welcome mat at his feet.
Yeah.
And people felt safe around him. The only people who didn't feel safe around Jesus were the legalistic religious leaders. Everybody else flooded to the guy. Mm. They couldn't get enough of him. And I wonder if the church is the body of Christ, the representative of Jesus on earth, why isn't that true of our churches today? I just think we've missed the boat on this safety piece. We have to be a safe place for people who are not safe. You know, they're dangerous. And that was me. You know, the blind man that Jesus healed, nailed these. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Nothing's changed in my life. I was once blind. I remember what it felt like, and I think a lot of people forget what it felt like to not be saved.
Amen.
And that's really the key. You know, when you look back and remember how hopeless that felt and how, you know, death saturated that felt, then you tend to be a little bit more empathetic. And again, back to those guys who cut the hole in the roof for their buddy, you know, they looked at their friend who was paralyzed and said, "That could be me. That could be me." And that's what we need to remember. We look at people and say, "That was once me. I was like that person, and I'm going to sit with them." And I had a friend one time who he woke up in the middle of the night and his wife was gone, and he was scared and he thought, "I'm going to call the police." And then it hit him. He realized, you know what, we have a friend who's struggling with depression, and I bet she got up and went to be with her. And sure enough, 5 o'clock in the morning, she rolls back in, and he, you know, told her, "Hey, I was worried about you." And she said, "I just felt led by God to go lay with her." And literally, she went and got in bed with her friend and just spent the night with her. Mm-hmm. That sounds so weird to a lot of people, but it's like that friend could not get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
And what a powerful thing to have another friend who just pulled back the blankets and said, "You know what, I'm going to spend tonight with you." And I just think that's something Jesus would do. And we need more Christians who are willing to do that for people who are struggling with depression or people who just miscarried a child. You know, and again, I haven't miscarried a baby. I don't know what that feels like. But I know a lot of women who have, and I love connecting them with those young moms and helping them, not minimizing their pain, but helping them get through it.
So good. When we come back, I want you to speak to that idea that you wrote, that men struggle with the idol of independence while women struggle with the idol of dependence. I want you to unpack that for us, John, when we return. Still love to hear from you. What's keeping you dependent right now? What's making you hang on to Jesus for dear life? It might be a hardship. We would love to pray with you as well. I think we've got a couple copies left of John's book, Me Too. I saw a lot of calls come in there. It's okay if you don't want to get on the air, but love to hear from you. 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor John Weiss. The title of his brand new book is Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands. The enemy loves to isolate us and make us feel we're the only ones who are suffering or struggling the way that we are. And he tries to bait us into isolation, where Jesus woos us into intimacy and community. We need each other. And when we start to get honest about the stuff we're walking through, others are able to say, "Well, me too." And Jesus has walked through all of what we've struggled with, and he's there with us, and he never rolls his eyes, never breathes a heavy sigh, never looks away or forgets to care. And John, you said in the book that while men struggle with the idol of independence, women struggle with the idol of dependence. I want you to unpack both of those dynamics, if you would.
Yeah, sure. The, you know, first part of that, that men struggle with idolatry of independence, is we tend to have a cultural description of the way men are supposed to be, and that is strong, and we don't need other people. We can go through the storm alone, and that's just not true. It's a lie from the enemy. And Jesus surrounded himself with 12 men, And those 12 men knew him better than anybody. And then there was an inner three that really knew him. I mean, he said that these were the guys that he trusted probably more than anybody, you know, he interacted with. And I think for us as men, we have to have other men that we're doing life with. We can't go through life alone. And I think for women, the opposite is just as true. Sometimes there's a tendency towards codependence. They tend to, you know, depend on each other a little too much, and they don't like being alone, or they don't like being still and quiet with God. That scares them on some levels. And so they need to go the opposite route of not just spending all their time with their closest circle of girlfriends, but having that alone time with God, where they're learning to just have a relationship with him, and they get comfortable in their own skin and being by themselves. And I just encourage men and women both to have a healthy diet of grace and truth. You know, Jesus, when the woman was brought to him in adultery, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," which is grace, but he also said, "Go and sin no more," which is truth. And I think all of us need people in our lives who offer grace to us but also speak truth to us. And men and women, we have our own unique struggles. And, you know, I think for all of us, we have to have community, but we also have to be comfortable being alone. And each of us needs something different.
Very good. Well, in the book, you tell the story about two people from your past. You have these understated stories, John, that just make me laugh out loud because you don't set them up in a big, showy way, and they're just belly laughing funny because of the way that you communicate them. But Lucille and Ray, tell us about those two in your past.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, when I was in college, I worked in a factory, and we made water heaters. And there was a guy on the assembly line named Ray who just didn't like me. He couldn't have been more than 5 feet tall and 100 pounds soaking wet, and he's just a little guy. But every night he told me he was going to take me out back and beat me up.
I'm going to whoop you.
Just a miserable man, and I would just kind of smile and even laugh at times and say, all right, you know, and I just never knew what the source of this guy's anger was. But on the other side of me was this large, in-charge woman, our manager, actually, and her name was Lucille, and she would just lean over and she'd say, Ray, if you lay a hand on my boy, she said, I'm going to turn you inside out. And she just put the fear in Ray. Like, she was the only reason I didn't get beat up that summer. And I'm still afraid of Lucille, honestly. I love her. She'd be a great bouncer or bodyguard. But, you know, I think everybody in their life needs a Lucille. Someone that's going to take a stand, that, you know, for you and defend you when you need it. And I, to this day, I'm sure Ray is terrified of Lucille.
That is the best. And you said, I don't know why Ray was so angry, but I've dealt with enough angry people in my life to know that most of them are wounded. Somebody probably hurt Ray in the past. Someone who was supposed to hug him probably slugged him. Ray's anger boiled over. There's no way to keep that much anger inside. And that's something to remember when we encounter prickly people, because, John, the Bible does say in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And so not only are we invited to love and share our needs and walk intimately with those who handle our story with honor and integrity, we're supposed to take it even to another step and love those who are impossible to love. How do you do that as a pastor of many, many, many people who are pulling on you, who maybe critique how you serve and critique how you speak? How do you do that?
I don't do it well, I'll be honest with you. There are moments when people attack me and my flesh gets the better of me. My go-to is to celebrate those people who threaten me. And not just, you know, you notice this with Jesus, not just, you know, restrain or constrain what you say, but actually go to the place where you celebrate them. And I have a hard time doing that, but I've learned to do that. In a recent example, I had a person verbally malign me publicly, and a pretty prominent person in our city, and it was tough to be on the receiving end of it because it was really undeserved. And yet I thought, this is a chance for me to develop character. And, you know, Jesus was maligned publicly, and the Bible says he didn't say anything. And then later said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've tried to take that as my MO and to celebrate this guy. And I've even just publicly come out and say, hey, I really appreciate what this guy's done for our city. And here's what I think he's done really well. And then ended at that. And that's allowed me to sleep at night with a good conscience. And I've asked my friends and my family members to just not let me even privately malign this guy. And that's been tough. I can't say that I've done it perfectly, but I'm learning just to celebrate those people publicly who threaten me privately.
Wow. Wow. That's really, really good. I want to read this. You mentioned this But I want to read the quote from the book. He said, Jesus seemed to live with a welcome mat at his feet. With the exception of legalistic religious leaders, everyone felt safe entering Jesus' personal space. Talk a little bit about what it was about Jesus that so many from so many walks of life, I mean, people with any amount of discernment who were high-level soldiers down to, you know, tax collectors who were cheats, felt they saw something in him. What was it?
Yeah, I think it was more than just words. I think Jesus backed everything up he said with action. And the example I would use of this is three times in the Gospels we see this little phrase that Jesus uses, the Son of Man came to, and then he defines it. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And that shows his mission. He came to save and to serve people. But his method is found in the third Son of Man came statement. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Back to this, you know, we always find Jesus at a table. And so he not only told people he loved them or that God so loved the world, he actually made time for them. Zacchaeus, come, I'm going to spend some time with you today. And he went to his house. You know, Matthew the tax collector throws a party in Jesus' honor. Mary and Martha have Jesus over multiple times. I think for Jesus, that table interaction really showed people he was serious. He took the criticism and the heat from the religious leaders. You know, they're outside saying he drinks with, you know, tax collectors and prostitutes and gluttons and drunkards. And he did. You know, he was okay with it. And I think for those people who had been marginalized and pushed aside, that really spoke more than just his words. His actions of actually spending time with them probably was the biggest thing. And so I would just say whoever is in your newspaper that is the most hated individual in your city is the person you need to pray about going and spending time with. Or if you see someone who has done something that everyone else considers to be so vile, who's going to be the only person that goes and pulls up a chair next to them and spends time with them? And I think if you can become that kind of person, that's when you know you're really modeling Jesus in this world.
I almost positive this is accurate, but if it isn't, forgive me, and I'll do my homework after the fact. But when Jim Baker was put in prison, I seem to remember reading that Billy Graham was the first guy to visit. Is that right?
Yeah, I remember hearing that too.
Yeah, I mean, but it was
That's why we respect Billy Graham.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that goes again back to a certain measure of identity to say, I know who I am enough to do what Jesus says, no matter what you say about what I'm doing. I think that there's something here for us to go to the depths of what God wants. We have to understand who we are to him in the first place. And wow, this has been such a good conversation, John. I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who up to this point has been quite hurt by sharing. It hasn't gone well, and so they have isolated in reaction. But as they're listening to you, they're realizing God's saying, come back in the water. I want you to join in. Would you pray?
Yes. Father, thank you so much for Norma in Oklahoma. Mm-hmm. And I'm just so glad that she called in today. And my prayer is for her and for everyone else like her today, God, that you would meet her in the middle of her trust issues and remind her that you're safe and that you've put people around her who are safe, that she can trust, who are there, Father, to help her heal. God, thank you so much for the community, the body of Christ that you invite us into. We want to be a part of it, and we want to be loving expressions of your character and nature. So, God, help us to set down our stones and not judge or condemn, but to embrace and to love people where they're at and who they are. And God, help them see that that's not where their story ends. Thank you for the hope of heaven today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. John, appreciate you more than I can say. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you, Susie, for having me. I really appreciate it.
Always good to talk with you. Title of his book, again, is Me Too, Experience the God Who Understands.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay.
Up next for hour two, you're going to hear a story of a man who's on the mission field ministering to Muslims. He and his daughter were on their way to the beach, and they were attacked, shot. And what happened after that is an amazing story. Ray Norman joins me. The title of his book is Dangerous Love. Don't go away. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next.